Today we are continuing a series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Transformed. And what we've been doing the last few weeks, we've been looking at different episodes in the Gospels where Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. And the question we've been asking as we're looking at these different stories is, what did life look like for the disciples on the other side of the resurrection? And what we've been finding is that it changed everything. It transformed their lives. The resurrection was a game changer. When Jesus started appearing to his disciples, it just shifted them to a whole new level of faith and just set things in motion. And the resurrection really became the catalyst for the church in this movement we call Christianity. And so we've also been asking ourselves this question as believers, as followers of Jesus, what does it look like for us to embrace resurrection life? Not just to be a Christian, not just to know that your sins are forgiven or that you're going to heaven or to go to church, but what does it look like to really embrace resurrection life? Now hold that thought for just a moment. Let me ask you this question as we get into the message today. Have you ever known someone who is stuck in the past? You ever known anybody like that? A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine from college, and we talk every so often. And whenever we talk, we always have a good time going down memory lane. He was one of my buddies in college. We were roommates at one time. We ran with the same circle of guys for several years in college. And so we always have a good time. We go down memory lane. We tell stories. We laugh and just, you know, enjoy those times that we had together in college. But I've noticed something when I talk to him. There's something like a little bit different for him. And you can almost hear in his voice that those were like the best years of his life. Like if he could, he would go back to the college days and just live there like all the time. Now listen, I enjoyed college. I had a great time. I had a great experience. Got a good education. Made a lot of lifelong friendships. I met my wife. Hello. Best deal that ever happened to me at college. And so college was great, but I don't want to go back to those days. I do not want to go back to the days of living in a dorm and having communal showers. Hello. I do not want to go back to the days of eating cafeteria food on campus. I do not want to go back to the days of rooming with dirty, nasty, smelly guys. Some of y'all were in college. You know what I'm talking about. I had three brothers growing up, and then I went off to college and I roomed with all these guys. I mean, I had one roommate, this guy named Josh. We roomed together one semester. On the first day of the semester, we moved into our dorm room. He came in with a big bag, and he opened it up, and he dumped all of his clothes on the floor. And each day, when he got dressed for school, he would pick up a shirt, he'd smell it, spray it with cologne, and put it on. At the end of the day, he would come home. Before he went to bed, he'd take a shirt off, and guess where it went? Back in the pile. I never saw him do laundry one time the whole semester, people. I mean, his way of doing laundry was sniff and spray. Put it back in the pile. Guy was disgusting. So needless to say, when I married Amy, married my college sweetheart right after college, I got a major roommate upgrade. Hello? I mean, you guys know my wife, right? It was amazing. Like, everything in my house was color coordinated, right? I mean, talk about smelling good. There was, like, air fresheners in every bathroom. And we didn't just have Walmart soap, hand soap like we had when I was in college. No, we had Bath & Body Works, every kind of scent you can imagine. There was little votive candles, scented candles all over the house. It was great. I mean, you know, it's just a major roommate upgrade. So I don't want to go back to the past. You do not want to be stuck in the past. And so today, as we continue our Transform series, I thought in honor of Mother's Day, we would look at the story of a female disciple, a woman disciple, who was one of Jesus' most dedicated followers. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a story in John chapter 20, by the way, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at a story where she had to overcome the past and embrace the present. She couldn't be stuck in the past. She had to embrace the present. So if you have your Bible or whatever digital device you're using, find John chapter 20. That's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Find the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Each of the Gospels is an account of Jesus' life, and this is John, the Apostle John's account of Jesus' life. So while you're finding John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, let me just set this up for you, give you a little context, okay? This episode that we're about to read, this is Easter Sunday. This is the very first Resurrection Sunday. Earlier that morning, Mary Magdalene, who we're going to read about in just a moment, she along with some other women went to go anoint the body of Jesus to honor his body. When she got to the tomb, she found the stone rolled away. She found the tomb empty. There was an angel there who had told her that Jesus had risen. He was no longer here. So she ran back to get the other disciples. Peter and John came to check out the tomb for themselves. And there was kind of pandemonium and confusion that happened because Jesus' body was missing, but nobody knew where he was. So all of that has happened already, but Mary is still here, concerned and looking for the body of her Lord. So that is all that has happened when we come to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, and I'm reading from the NIV today. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one and the other at the foot." Verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. Okay, so here she is. She's still hanging around, hovering over the tomb. Two angels appear. She's not quite sure who they are. And then she sees Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. I don't know. Maybe Mary was so distraught she wasn't in her right mind, or this could have been a divine episode. We read a few weeks ago about two disciples that Jesus appeared to them, and they weren't allowed to recognize Jesus. But either way, she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. Look at verse 15. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Now, you got to love this, right? I mean, poor Mary, she's really stressed out. She's been through a really difficult time, right? So she's looking at Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener, and she's like, "Look, if you took his body, I want to know where is it," right? It's like, just calm down a little bit, Mary. It's going to be all right. And then verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher or my teacher. So all of a sudden she had this revelation. Her eyes were open. When Jesus called her name, she recognized her Savior. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," right? So when she hears the voice of Jesus, her ears and her eyes are open. And then look at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Look at these words, "Do not hold on to me." Now, this is so interesting. Here's Jesus. He's reunited with one of his most devoted disciples. There's this big emotional moment, this moment of joy. She goes to hug him, embrace him, cling to him. And what are his first words to her? "Do not hold on to me. Let go of me. Get off of me." I love this picture we have here with Jesus and Mary. Have any of you guys ever seen the Heisman statue? You know, the one that's given to the college football player, you know, for being the best one. Like, Jesus gives her the Heisman, like, "Let go of me, woman." He's like, this is Jesus, like the divine embodiment of love and compassion, who's being reunited with one of his closest disciples, and all he can say is, "Let go of me. Do not hold on to me." Hello, talk about, like, you know, killing the moment, Jesus. What's going on here? And so, you know, I think if we look at the background of this episode, it'll make a little more sense when you know the backstory. Matthew and Mark, in their versions of the gospel, they tell us that Mary belonged to a group of women who followed Jesus and the disciples as they were ministering, and she took care of their needs. Maybe she cooked for them, waited on them. She helped serve them and be a blessing to them as they ministered. And then in Luke's version, Luke tells us that previously Jesus had cast seven evil spirits, seven demons out of Mary. Now, this is one of those passages where we'd like to have a little more information, please. You know, like, can we, like, tell us more about that. We don't know. We hear anything else. We just know that she had this life-changing encounter with Jesus. He literally set her free from these evil spirits. And so we don't know anything else about it, but we know that Jesus completely changed this woman's life. I mean, she owed Jesus everything. So it's no surprise to see that Mary was one of the first ones to get up first thing in the morning to go to anoint the body of Jesus. She had been there through the whole ordeal, through the whole arrest, the trial, the crucifixion. She was present. She was there for everything because she was devoted to this man who had changed her life. And so she gets up early that morning and she goes and Jesus' body is missing, and she goes back and gets the disciples. And by this time, they've all gone. But look at how devoted she is. Mary, she's still there. Mary Magdalene is still there in the garden looking for Jesus' body because she's been so devoted to him. And here she is. She has this moment with him. And you can imagine how much joy flooded over her to be reunited with Jesus, to see him. To actually embrace him, to see him resurrected. How much joy must have come over her. And so, you know, she sees Jesus and she thinks things are going to go back to being how they've always been. Jesus is back, and we're gonna have amazing times of ministry, and we're gonna travel, and we're gonna sit down to meals, and I'm gonna get to cook for Jesus and wait on him and the disciples and be a part of his ministry. Like, this is so great. Now we can get past all the stuff that has happened, and things are gonna be like they were, just like they were in the good old days. But Jesus hadn't returned to make things how they were. How many of you know that's true? Jesus was saying to Mary, Mary, you have to let go of me, because Mary, things are not going to be the way they were. Things are going to be different from here on out. You know, Amy and I have been doing some house cleaning lately. We've been cleaning out our basement and our garage, and we've been throwing out some old items. And some of those items are things like baby stuff, like the high chair and a swing and some toys and some other stuff that we need to get rid of. And listen, I hate clutter, so I love to declutter. So whenever my wife comes to me and says, I don't know, should we keep this or should we throw it out? I'm always like, throw it out, get rid of it, because it makes me happy. Like, get all that stuff out of the basement, clear out the garage. That's me. I'm a declutterer. So like, let's get rid of it. But I have since learned, you know, I've been married 15 years on the job, in job training. I'm on, you know, on the job training here learning. I have come to realize that women have a different emotional connection to things than guys, you know, and my wife often just needs some time to process. So sometimes if we need to get rid of something, it just has to go down to the basement and sit down there for a few months, right, while she processes and emotionally disconnects. And then when it's time for it to go, she just doesn't need to look at it. Just take it out, put it on the curb. I don't want to see it. Like, that's kind of the process. And I kind of make fun of her for being a little bit emotionally connected to our stuff. Well, recently I was taking a load of things to my son Michael's preschool. His preschool is at an Episcopal church in Harrison. And I was over there dropping some things off. And there was an old desk and a few other things. And one of those things was the high chair that we had used for all three of my boys. We have three boys. And a 10-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And so, you know, I was dropping these things off, and as I'm unloading the car, I see that high chair, and I realize, oh, man, I remember when my oldest one, Aaron, was sitting in that high chair, you know? And I remember when my middle one, Michael, sat in that high chair. Nicholas was just in that high chair not too long ago, and wow, I can't believe we're giving this away, you know? So as I'm unloading the car, the people are trying to come, and this lady's trying to take this high chair out of my hand, and I'm kind of like going back and forth and having this emotional moment because I'm realizing, like, man, my kids are growing up, and I'm giving away the high chair, and I'm doing just what my wife does. I'm catching myself having a Hallmark moment while I'm giving our stuff away. And so this lady pries the baby chair out of my hands. I'm like, okay, I have to let it go. And you know, but it's this realization, like, my kids are growing up. Things are not going to be the way they were. And how many of you know, like, that's true about life, right? Life changes. Life is not static. Life ebbs and flows. And people graduate and go off to college. And people take new jobs and move away. And people get married. And some people get divorced. And people get sick. And some people get cancer. And people we love die. Like, life is not static. It moves, it ebbs, it flows, it's changing. Things are not going to be the way they were. And sometimes change is painful, isn't it? Sometimes change is painful, even natural change. You moms, as you think about your kids growing up, as we celebrate Mother's Day, the pain of knowing that your babies aren't babies anymore, it's a subtle pain, but it's there, even though it's good. You want them to grow up. You eventually want them to move out of the house. Hello? Hallelujah. But that's life. That's life. You know, I remember several years ago visiting my grandmother's neighborhood after Hurricane Katrina. Most of you know that I was born and raised in the city of New Orleans, and my dad's a pastor there. And at that time when Hurricane Katrina hit and devastated that city, Amy and I were living there and ministering there, serving on staff at my dad's church. And several of our family members were dramatically affected, lost everything. Their homes were underwater. So we took part in the whole relief effort. And I remember visiting my grandmother's home a couple of years later. Now, my grandmother, she lived close to an oil refinery. Her house was completely underwater. I mean, water right up to the roof line. But her neighborhood not only had water, but when the floods came, the oil refinery had an oil spill that happened in the area as well. So not only did she have water, she had oil in her house. And so sometime later, the oil refinery bought up a lot of the property around them as a way to mitigate the damage, and they began clearing out and knocking down a lot of the houses. And I remember driving down my grandmother's street. I've driven down this street for years, right? And losing my bearings, like not knowing quite where I was because I had lost my reference points because houses were knocked down and street signs weren't there. And I got to my grandmother's very block, and I'm like, is this the block that my grandmother lived on? Because I had lost my reference points. And you know, sometimes that's what happens in life. Life has a way of changing. Things shift, things move, and we lose our reference points. We're a little bit thrown off, and that's not really easy for us. I mean, think about it this way. As I got to thinking about this, I think sometimes the way we arrange our lives, they're like boxes that are laid out. We have a picture of some boxes for you. I think this is kind of how life is for us, the way we arrange our lives. You know, we have our family box. We have our friends box. We have our career, our work box. You know, we have our neighborhood box. We have, you know, whatever, our school box. Whatever these spheres of our life are, we have these boxes, and we like our boxes right where they are. Don't mess with my boxes, right? And if we have plans for the future, like we want to be the ones to move our boxes where we want our boxes to be positioned. Is anybody with me? Like we don't like unexpected moves and people rearranging our boxes. But life has a way of rearranging our boxes, doesn't it? Sometimes for good or for bad, life has a way of rearranging your boxes. Come on, have you ever had your boxes rearranged before? I've had my boxes rearranged before once or twice. Some of y'all have. Yeah, and so here's the thing. We have to make something new out of this new arrangement, don't we? We have to take the boxes and we have to accept it and we have to come to this realization things aren't going to be the way they were, and so we have to embrace this new reality and make something out of it. But here's the thing. That's really hard to do sometimes, isn't it? And sometimes we get stuck. Sometimes we get stuck because we're like, I like my boxes where they were. I want to put my boxes back in the place. Like, I like exactly how I had them lined up. But life is not allowing us to place the boxes back where they were. And so sometimes we can get stuck. Now, back to our story for just a moment here. Mary thought that with the resurrection, Jesus would resume normal relations with his disciples. But his fellowship with her and the disciples was about to take on a completely different form. See, before his ascension, Jesus was going to give the gift of his Holy Spirit to the disciples. In fact, he had told them, I'm leaving you, but I'm sending one who's going to be a comforter to you, one who's going to be a counselor, one who's going to reside with you. In fact, his presence will literally come to live on the inside of you, to be with you anywhere you go at all times. And it was the promise of the Holy Spirit. So here's what happens. John chapter 20, fast forwarding, okay? This is all that same day, that same Easter day. This is later on that day. John chapter 20, look at verses 21 through 22. Jesus shows up, he appears to the disciples, and this is what he says to them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus shows up, and this is kind of like the first deposit. This is John's account of the Spirit being poured out. And we see other examples of that in the book of Acts. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission, where Jesus commissioned his disciples. He gave them purpose and meaning to go out and to spread his gospel and to baptize people. And he also promised the Holy Spirit later on in Acts. But here in John, Jesus breathes on his disciples. See, Jesus was showing them that a new day was dawning. Jesus commissions his disciples. He sends them out to do his work. He says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And so he sends them out to preach the gospel, to announce the message of his life, his death, his resurrection. And he gives them a new spirit to do a new work. See, Jesus was saying to his disciples, things are not going to be the way they were before. We've done ministry together before. You've seen some amazing things. You were there with me when I taught, when I healed people, when I set people free. You saw the multitudes. You saw the crowds. But things are about to take a whole different direction, a whole different look. And I'm giving you a new work to do, and I'm sending you out as new people with a new spirit. A new spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. You ever known somebody, maybe a friend or family member, somebody like my college friend who was stuck in the past? You ever know somebody like that? It's okay. Maybe it's you. You can just raise your hand and say, yeah, I know somebody like that. I know somebody like that. Some of y'all are about to have a counseling session between you and your spouse right now. Just wait for after church. We'll have some family therapy. You never known somebody like that? Maybe you ever known a married couple who's been married for years, and you hear them talk all the time about the glory days of when they first got married, when their kids were young, you know? Like, they talk about it, and you just wonder, have they lost their spark? Like, do they wish, like, they could go back to those days? Or how about this? You ever know somebody who was a really accomplished athlete, like, 20 years ago? And they talk about it all the time. Like, when they talk about it, there's, like, a drift, that look in their eye. Like, they see themselves there. Like, as if they wish they could still be there. Like, their best days are behind them. Or how about, like, people who always talk about the good old days? The good old days of, like, the 1950s. Leave it to Beaver. The good old days. You ever heard somebody talk like that? You know what they say about the good old days? They weren't as good as you remember them. You know, the good old days of the 1950s. The good old days of the 1950s, they were really good if you were white and lived in the suburbs. If you were black and you lived in the inner city and didn't have civil rights, the good old days weren't so good, were they? Uh-oh, that's a different sermon for a different time. Good old days weren't as good as you necessarily remembered them. But do people sometimes believe that, man, their best days are in the past? I think we've all maybe experienced that. Some of you, you know, you've been through some things, and you wonder, like, are there any good days left ahead of you? Like, can things ever be as good as they were in the past? Like, sometimes we get stuck like that, don't we? And see, there's nothing wrong with revisiting the past. There's nothing wrong with being sentimental. There's nothing wrong with cherishing your memories. If you need to celebrate something, celebrate it. It's why we have anniversaries. We need times to look back at things in the past. Some things are worth celebrating. So if you have to go back to your past and celebrate something, celebrate something. If something really hurtful happened to you, if you lost someone that you love and you need to go back and grieve that person. Celebrate what you have to celebrate. Grieve what you have to grieve, and then you got to move on. You got to move forward. You got to put one foot in front of the other. See, there's a certain despair that can set in when we get stuck in the past, when we can't accept that the boxes are rearranged differently and life's not going to be the same. There's a despair that sets in when you're not fully present. You're not fully present. See, there are people around you who need you to be present. There are family members. There are friends. There are people around you in your sphere. There are opportunities in front of you. There are people who need you to be fully present in the here and now. And some of you have been through some traumatic times that shocked you. And sometimes you're walking through life and you're distant and you're withdrawn. And there are people around you, maybe even your own kids, who are saying, like, I need you to be present in the here and now. You've got to stop being stuck, because God has a role for you. God has an assignment for you. God has something left for you to do, and you've got to embrace the present. Are you with me this morning? See, when you're holding on to the past so tightly like this, your hand's not open to receive what God has for you in the present. We can't embrace the present thing that God has for us, the new thing that God has for us. We got to live like this. So let's go back and look at the rest of our story. Look at this. Jesus appears. He shows up to Mary, and she has this encounter with him. She embraces him. Look at verses 17 through 18. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Listen to this. He gives her some instructions. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So she encounters Jesus, and Jesus shifts Mary into a whole new reality. He changes everything. Look at this, verse 17. Not only does he say, "Let go of me, don't hold on to me, I'm about to do a new thing. You can't hold on to the past. Things aren't going back the way they were." He gives her a new role. He says, go and be a witness. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to the Father. See, she's sent out to proclaim that Jesus is alive and that soon he's going to be ascending to the Father to rule over the world. She's got a part to play. She's got a new role to play in this unfolding story. Listen to me, you have a role to play. God has an assignment for you. There is purpose for your life. There is purpose for the present. There is purpose for the days ahead. We need you to be fully present. Your family needs you to be fully present. Your kids need you to be fully present. Your co-workers, the people in your sphere of influence, need you to be fully present. God needs you to be fully present, because he has a work for you. He has a role for you. He has an assignment for you in his kingdom. And it's to be a witness. It's to be a herald. It's to be a proclaimer that God is doing something new. That Jesus has ascended to his place, and God rules and he reigns and he's in charge. And it's you and me. We're the ones. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're the one who's called to embody this. You're the one who's called to live this. You're the one who's called to proclaim this with words and deeds. There's a role for you today. So sometimes we have to let go of the past. Listen to me, I know some of you, you've been hurt. Some of you, it's like you're frozen in time, because when that person hurt you, it scarred you, it left you in such a place, it's like you're almost on the inside of you, you've been frozen in time at that place. But God's saying, I've got something new for you. Come on, you know the gospel is a gospel of new things. you fast forward to the end of the story, Revelation 21, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's what the gospel's about. The implications of this thing is that God is fixing up this broken planet. He's fixing up broken humanity. He's going to redeem it. He's going to repurpose it. And he's a God of new things. He's a God who makes all things new. And we got to embrace it. We got to embrace the new thing, because it's encountering the resurrected Jesus Christ that transforms us from being stuck in the past to embracing the new thing that God wants to do in us. And so let me ask you this today as we close and pray in just a moment. Is there anything in your life, is there any person, any situation, any sphere of your life in which Jesus would say, you got to let go? You got to let go and receive something new. Is there any part of your life today where Jesus is calling to you and saying, let go? Things aren't going to be the way they were, but I've got something new for you. It's like the book of James says, we're guaranteed no tomorrow. There's no promise of tomorrow. See, if you wait for tomorrow, if you put it off to the future, what will happen is tomorrow will get here and it'll be yesterday and your opportunity will have moved past you. Today is the day to love somebody. Today is the day to forgive somebody. Today is the day to get on your phone and call your mom and say, I love you. Don't wait. Don't wait till the time has passed. Today is the day. All we're guaranteed is today to say, God, let me step into this day and be fully present. Be fully present for the role that you've given me. Fully present for the people that you've put in my life, fully present for the people that you've put in my care. God, I'm not going to hold on to the past. I'm not going to hold on to the hurts. I'm not going to let what that person said about me, what that person did to me, define me. But God, I am embracing the new thing that you have for me and the new spirit that you want to place on the inside of me. That's our heart's cry today. And so I want to pray for you this morning. In just a moment, we're going to pray. We're going to have an opportunity just to respond to the message. But let me say this to you. Letting go of the past doesn't mean just dismissing what happened. Letting go of the past doesn't mean letting go of the memory of that person that you loved and you lost. No, no, no. You can still cherish it. It doesn't mean never being sentimental. What it means is not holding on so tightly that you miss the opportunities of today. It means living fully present in the here and the now. It means seeing the opportunities right in front of you and reclaiming and embracing your purpose for today. And so let me ask you this question. What would it look like for you? What would it look like for you to get a glimpse of that in your life? To not allow the past to define you any longer, not to be stuck there, not to be stuck in the good old days, not to be frozen in time in that moment when that person hurt you, when that person walked out on you, when that person scarred you, because some of you have been so hurt that what they did to you almost defined you. And that's the you of the past. But Jesus is calling you to be a new person, to embrace a new reality. You say, I don't know, that's a lot for me to accept. That's okay, just start with today. Just start with today. He's just calling you to embrace his work in your life for today. We'll take one day at a time. Is that okay? One day at a time to become the person he's calling you to be. What would it look like for you to be filled with his spirit, to have a new spirit for a new day, for a new future, for today? What would it look like for you to give your boxes to God, to just have an honest moment with God and to go to him and say, God, I have to admit my boxes have been rearranged and I don't know how to put them back together. I've tried for so long to put them back in place and it's been so hard to accept that my boxes are rearranged, but God, I give you my boxes and I'm asking you to take my boxes and you do something with my life. You rearrange them. You make them into something new. You make them into something I could never make them on my own. God, I'm giving you my boxes today. Come on, we're going to give them our boxes today. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. And that's our prayer today. God, you take our lives. God, you take our lives. You take everything about it. You take the good. You take the bad. You take the ugly. You take the good memories. You take the bad memories. You take the victories. You take the loss. God, you take all of it. I give it all to you. And I say, God, it's yours. And you make something with it that I could never make out of it myself. And here's the good news I have for you today. You're not in this by yourself. You're not in this by yourself. Jesus said, I'm going to give you a new spirit. He breathed on his disciples and he gave gave them a new spirit for this new work he was calling them to. I don't know what it means for you. I don't know where you're at in life. But I know every one of us needs to fully embrace today, to fully embrace the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, to be everything that God has called us to be, to do everything that he's called us to do. And so we pray that today. Would you pray with me this morning? Would you just make it personal? This is what we do. We always pray a prayer of reflection, a prayer at this time where we just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? God, what are you saying to me in this message? So let's just pray together this morning. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you are a God who makes all things new. And this is a gospel of new things, God. You said, behold, I'm doing a new thing in you. Do you not see it? And so, Lord, today we're asking you to give us eyes to see the new thing that you want to do in us. And God, today with your help, with your grace, with your strength, God, we're asking you to help us to let go of the past, to let go of the pain, to let go of the hurt, to let go of anything that would hold us back from being fully present for this day. God, we don't want to be stuck anymore, but God, it's hard for us. And so today, God, we're asking for your help to let go of anything and anyone and any situation that we have to let go of so that we can move forward. And now today, God, with your help, we're asking for you to help us to embrace the new thing that you have for us today. Come on, maybe you just want to lift your hands like this, just open, just to say, God, I'm open. I'm not holding on. I'm not holding on to anything that would keep me from having your best. Just open your hands like this and say, Jesus, today I embrace your purpose for my life. I embrace your plan for my life. God, maybe I didn't even see it turning out quite this way, but God, I give my boxes back to you and I allow you to rearrange them however you have to rearrange them, because God, I know that you're good. I know that you're working on my behalf. I know that you have a purpose and a plan for me. So God, here are my boxes. Here's my life. And God, help me to be fully present for what you're calling me today. Lord, fill me with your spirit to do a new thing, to do a new work, to embrace today. God, I'm praying, breathe on your people so sweetly today, the presence of your Holy Spirit. We receive it into our lives today. In Jesus' name, if you receive it, would you say amen?